I'm anxious to really get traveling because I have so much to, in my message that is, because I have so much to bring this morning. The ministry of angels is what I want to talk about in this Sunday school hour. I want to pose a question that is in the minds of a lot of people. Now, they don't phrase it quite like this, but nonetheless, it's there. Why is it that fallen spirits are tirelessly and relentlessly pursuing us, inputting us, working on us to destroy us? Seems like night and day, they don't leave us alone. But the unfallen angels lie around on the backside playing harps, singing in heavenly choirs, don't seem to give a church bell about us. Why don't angels help us poor attacked creatures? Where's the heavenly cavalry when the redskins from hell come in with the flaming arrows? Now, this lesson is designed this morning to bring back to your memory a sermon I preached a couple of years ago entitled, You Get the Angel You Asked For. And you know, that Jesus talked about going out and planting the seed and some of it falling on hard ground and it won't receive it and the truth doesn't grow up in your heart. And then he talked about some having so many rocks and thorns and thistles in there that it just chokes it out. They got it for a while, but it just choked it out. And then he talked about some of it falling on shallow ground. Well, it rooted, it was good for a while, but the big rocks underneath, you know, kept it from going down and getting real root. And then he talked about birds of the air coming down and picking the seed up as soon as it was brought and flying it away so you cannot hear it. And then he talked about the real plowed up ground, rocks removed, thorns and thistles removed, all ready for the seed where it could come in and rain would fall on it and deep and it would come up and spring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, too many years, us preachers have been bringing seed that's fallen on hard ground and allowed birds of the air to fly them away. And we hear it in our intellects, and it's like a TV program that see it today, and it's gone a half hour later. And if we are ever going to combat demonic forces, get to the bride of Christ, be a man-child company, the word is going to have to take root. We are going to have to be living epistles, read and known of all men. The word's going to have to be nigh in our mouth. We're going to have to be able to give an answer for the hope that lieth within us. We're going to have to let's become the living word. We're going to have to live the word, not be hearers only, but doers also. We've got to hear the word in a way that we agree with God. That God's philosophy is our philosophy. Philosophia, the love of wisdom. We're going to have His wisdom from above, His knowledge. We can't just hear pretty sermons. We have got to take them and make them applicable to our life. Which means those demons that would make your minds to wander so you never hear a sermon. Or come in late for every single meeting. Or be distracted, always let your child distract you instead of making sure that it's down there and you're listening. These things that cause us to hear it but do nothing about it. We have got to take this word and let it live in us or we will be spiritually dry. The gospel will either harden you or break you. And if you say no to it, no to it, we'll do nothing about it. Tomorrow, another day, it will harden you. We have got to be broken by this word. Now, both fallen and unfallen spirits are available and busy with men. They're available. You get the spirit you ask for. We've been asking for the wrong spirit too many of us, too many times. You see, the reason we have assumed that the angels are just busy on the harps and the clouds and singing music ministry and don't do anything for us excepting for a few men of God in the Bible is because we have erroneously assumed that God's Spirit always deals directly to man without the use of angels. And that's why we haven't seen angels, is because we have assumed that God's not using them when He is. Now, first of all, turn to the book of Ephesians, see how fast you can get there. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, that word finally in the Greek means that which is left over now that we need to deal with, learn about. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This is a command from our commander-in-chief to the army of Jesus Christ. If we are the army of Jesus Christ, we have received a command from the high commander telling us how to defeat the devil. And his first command is, I order you to be strong in the Lord. That means you have got to learn how to do it and be built. The command is to be strong. Why? Because this is a time of war, not of love. I do not mean that we should not be loving Jesus. But people are finding out that once they do the warfare, then they get a time of love. Then they come home and start loving. But now you're on the battlefield. When men go out and leave their wives in their battle, it's not the time of love. But when the war is over, they can come back and they can love. This right now is a battle time. When this battle is over and God's people are delivered, there's going to be a time of love. And oh, how wonderful it's going to be. I know we don't like war. We cannot be draft dodgers in the armies of God. As God said in Joel chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, concerning awakening to war in the last days, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let the weak say, I am strong. He's not talking about fantasy. He means by faith in the Lord. And as God said in Zechariah 12:8, also speaking of the last days, in the same hour, in that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God. Now, God is getting, I left off a clause, which I'm going to read you in a minute. God is getting ready to defend his people, spiritual Jerusalem, in this gospel age. Now, this has its direct fulfillment in the just at the time of Armageddon, the time of Jacob's trouble, just before the millennium. It has its spiritual counterpart in this age, just like Peter's, just like Joel's message. Peter said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel right here at Pentecost, although it had its direct fulfillment at the millennium. I've mentioned that so many times, I won't take any more time to qualify it. Now, how shall we be strong? God says, be strong. He tells us, in the Lord. In the Lord, the feeble shall be as David. Was he strong, mighty, victorious? Only in the Lord. Now, 1 Samuel 7:36, you can get to it real quick. Which everybody has, and which we sell them outside. It's the best Bible you can buy, as far as I'm concerned. Everybody should have one, unless you ladies want something small for your purse. 1 Samuel 17:36. See what I said? I said 8, didn't I? 1 Samuel 17:36. Speaking of David, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. David, he's a pretty tough fella, huh? No. Sorry, he wasn't. He wasn't really that tough. Now, I know how you meant that, but I'm meaning it in a different way, so we're probably on the same track. But in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion. First, I slew the lion. When you went into the truth of it, he delivered me from the paw of the lion. You know, a lion's paw, he's got four of them, and he can swing them fast and he can swing them hard. And they go in the back of a bull. You know how strong a bull's neck is? He grabs that bull by the nose and he cranks that thing around. He breaks the bull's neck. They're powerful. They bite right back down and they crank that bull around. I mean, a bull's a big, pretty powerful animal. You go face up a lion, you got a pretty tough animal in your hands. He delivered me from the paw of the lion. And I didn't just squeak away with my life, I killed him. I destroyed him. And out of the paw of the bear, even he can be pretty rough. And my uncle's a federal trapper, and I've heard lots of stories. People swinging axes at him, he just knocked the axe off, flying, come right on in. The axe would bounce off that thick flesh, empty a whole gun in him, and keep right on coming. And he destroyed him, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and good luck. No, he said, go and the Lord be with thee. Because if the Lord wasn't with him, no way. No way. He's not a pretty tough fella. The Lord, he's the one who's got the might and the strength. And then in verse 45 we read, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And so forth. And he ends up by saying that they may know there's a God in Israel. He is saying, be strong in the Lord, not in your college notebooks, not in all the things you've learned and your speaking ability and your charisma and all this. Brother, unless God gives us strength, we are powerless against demonic forces. You know, we counsel in the council. People, you counsel until you're blue in the face, you know, and you can't do a thing with them. We've got to get them delivered. We've put out more people that we should have delivered. But, you know, and I'm not saying that we did wrong in putting them out. The Bible tells us they won't walk with God, put them out. On the other hand, there is deliverance, and had they known and we known more about it and so forth, and the counselors, we would have taken more time to get right down and work on them. We could have saved a lot that we've lost, I'm sure. And God given us the grace and help and understanding in the future, we will. I'd like to eventually have every one of us strong in the Lord, everyone to be like David, everyone to be able to handle any demonic force that comes against you, anybody that comes, to give them the wisdom, the knowledge of God, and get them delivered. I mean, I don't think this is the case. We need an elder and 15 people to be the warriors. I think we need a whole congregation. Someday the people are going to come in such a way, we're going to need every single individual that can just immediately anybody handle anything that comes up in the name of the Lord. Now, notice in Zechariah 12:8 that we read, that one feeble man shall become like David. Just one feeble man. He'll be able to go out and handle like bears and lions and Goliaths. Demonically speaking, no. But altogether, they shall be like God. The house of David shall be like God. How? And why? Because God is working for them for his purpose. God is in them and working for them. How shall God work for them? Let me read that verse again and read you the last clause. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. As the angel of the Lord before them. See, God is sending his angel before them. And this is how God works. God works through his angel. He works through Christ, who is his messenger. He works through Michael, his angel for war. He works through Gabriel, his angel for revelation. He works through many angels, each one for the purposes. Now, explain that more in the morning message. when Ishmael lay dying in the desert, starving to death, and Hagar was in distress over her son Bill, God's angel found her, and he saved them. Genesis 16:7 and following. I'm telling you that God's angels are at work. When Abraham was to slay Isaac at God's command, God's angel called to him to spare the lad. Genesis 22:11. God could have called from heaven, but he used an angel. When Abraham sent Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac, God sent his angel before him to guide him to the right place and the right one. Now, he was invisible. Eliezer was told to look for a sign. And he didn't see the angel. He was just looking for the sign. But he wouldn't have found the sign if the angel hadn't led him to the place where the sign was. Genesis 24:7. When God would speak to Jacob in a dream, God sent his angel to put the words and the dream in his mind. Just as Satan sends his angels of darkness to input minds, so God sent his angel to give a dream to Jacob. Genesis 31:11. Jacob spoke of the angel that redeemed him from all evil. Genesis 48:16. Now, sometimes God needs himself to do the job. He looks about, and there's angels, and there's Gabriel, and there's Michael, and so forth, and he says, well, I'm going to handle this. And then he becomes his own angel, his own messenger. Now, you've been around Bible college a bit and know that. That may seem strange to some of you that are not acquainted with these scriptures, but that's absolute proof many, many places in the scriptures concerning that, and a number of commentators admit that, know that to be true. Now, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Gave him a commission. Then it says, an angel led Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't a haphazard path. Pharaoh says, oh, look at those fools. They went down there and got locked up in the wilderness. Now the Red Sea's on one side and the wilderness down below them. They can't get out. We got them trapped. An angel led them down there. He knew what they were doing. It's exactly what God wanted them. But they didn't know. See, they didn't see the angel visibly. The angel of God led Israel in the wilderness. And the Bible says, an angel led Israel into Canaan. Never visible. Moses was told, don't go up by the way of the Philistines. Why tell them that if an angel is going to lead them? Why tell you how not to go if somebody else is going to lead you? Why should they say, okay, now, if we're all going to go together, if I'm going to lead you, Jack, Du Bois, now don't go that way. Don't have the people go that way. Why tell them that if I'm going to lead? Well, the reason is, I'm sure, is because God did not want Moses' brain power, who knows the area, knows the only proper way of getting there, the fastest way. He didn't want that to overpower the input of the angel that was given him. Because the angel wasn't going to grab everybody and drag them across the sand. There's going to have to be a mind, you see, that was open to God, and asking God's direction, and then God would have an angel. As they ask for God's direction, God would have an angel because they're yielding. You see, otherwise, you're like Balaam. You got an angel and you don't even know he's done. You can't see him. And he didn't want his own mind overpowering the angelic input. And so he said, don't go that way, because he knew exactly what his mind would do. And then he wouldn't be able to hear the angel. Wouldn't hear that still small voice. He wouldn't be able to get those thoughts in here. And so he headed off and said, I can't go that way. So now it's easier to go the way he knew he shouldn't go. Because he knew he was going to go down and get locked in the wilderness. And his whole brain power said, don't go that way. So since he can't go this way, he's now more open for the Lord. And he just followed the leading and went the exact way you think he wouldn't go. We've got to know God's voice. We've got to go the way he says. We've got to understand that God is speaking to us, and we just can't expect to just see him. You see, it's with us many times. Angels are working for us all the time. We're yielding to the Lord. We're asking God's help. God puts in our mind to do certain things, and the ministers are doing things, and never once, they don't even know it. And sometimes God will speak and say, I have given my messenger, maybe a Bible college teacher up here, maybe the pastor. I have given my messenger, I've given my message to this man, and maybe the Bible college teacher says, he did? You know, I mean, I thought I was getting the sermon. Boy, is that of the Lord? Because he said, I've given him this message. Boy, is that of the Lord? I mean, I sat down there and boy, that looked good. And I was doing this, and I was writing it down. I had a little bit of trouble in that part, and I looked up some commentaries, and this thing came and so forth. But what he didn't know is there was an input coming in. It wasn't speaking every single sentence and word, but it was saying this. Scripture came to his remembrance. Things were happening. And he was downhill, and he hears the Lord says, I've given him that, probably through an angel. And he himself didn't even know it. We're operating all the time with the light, you know, and God's giving it to him. One of the proofs is, as soon as you see people backslide, as they say, they don't know nothing. You know, all of a sudden, after the backslide, well, you know, their mind is clouded. They're not quite sure. I've seen them not even know if the Bible's real anymore. You know, that light comes out. We're depending on a constant light. There's constant input that we are receiving that keeps us. And we start backsliding. Boy, you start rationalizing. You don't know. I think maybe God wants me to do this. And all of a sudden, you don't know anything anymore. We are living by a divine impulse through angelic beings that is keeping us in the way. The angel of the Lord met Balaam in the way. God only allowed the ass to see him at first. He kept beating that ass, trying to get him to go. Didn't understand why. And finally, God opened his eyes, and he saw that angel standing before him. In Hebrews 13:2, the scripture says, some have entertained angels unawares. Unawares. Angels have been right there in the midst, and they did not even know it. What other accounts do we have of angels being sent from God to men? When angel reproved Israel for not obeying God to drive out all the Canaanites from the land in Judges 2:1, angels were there during the battle between Barak and Sisera. An angel of the Lord came to Manoah and his wife concerning the birth of Samson. And God came himself in that one. An angel came to Gideon concerning delivering Israel against the Midianites. From the Midianites, an angel came to Joab, who was David's general, giving him wisdom so he would know how to fight beyond his own abilities. And sometimes generals need information too. Eisenhower said he prayed all night on the night of the invasion, asking the Lord's help. The waves were so high, the storms were so great, he wasn't sure whether to risk the entire army, Allied army. If they went down during that storm, the Allied cause was lost. And they felt they couldn't wait any longer for a number of reasons, and they didn't know what to do, and they were between the devil and the dark blue sea, as they said, and they dare not wait, and they dare not go. And they heard from everybody, and Winston Churchill gave his opinion, and all the admirals and generals gave their opinion, and when they all got done, they all said, well, it's up to you. And he was the one left, and they all went to bed and left it up to him. He paced the floor and prayed all night, and he wasn't the Holy Ghost ruler either. But he knew, you know, that he had to have something beyond himself to tell him what to do. I think God honors things like that. You know, Yamamoto, head of the Japanese fleet, said, our gods turned against us at Midway. Well, I think the gods just lost their power when God finally said, that's enough. You know, they're winning, and God, they're not going to win because they don't represent Jesus Christianity. We're not going to have Zen Buddhism take over America. It's got nothing to do with whether you had a Japanese ancestry or not. You're all from Adam. And what it has to do with whether Jesus Christ is that's the only reason the nation is going as it is. He's just holding back till we get evangelism to save people's souls. Angels came to destroy rebellious Israelites that gave demons feel what happened is Israel, demons came and worked on Israel, and Israel became rebellious, a number of them, and cantankerous. And that, according to Scripture, gave demons license to go to the king, David, and provoke him to number Israel. It wasn't just they came directly to him. They came to him because of the people. That's why when the destroying angels went out and destroyed Israel, they didn't destroy David, they destroyed Israel. Because they were the ones who put him in that place to get provoked by demons. You know, we haven't often considered things like that. We haven't considered that the pastor gets attacked because of the people. I've had some accusations that people got attacked because of the pastor, but this scripture shows the other way around. Now, and this is a little bit tricky, so to get this, you have to read these scriptures, 2 Samuel 24:1 and verses 15 through 17, along with 1 Chronicles 21:1, and then you get the story. angels came to Elijah. An angel came to Elijah to strengthen him when he was fleeing from Jezebel's army. And also to Elijah another time to have him go and rebuke Samaria for inquiring of false gods. And that angel gave him the power and the strength and the words to do so, to destroy the Assyrian army camped against Jerusalem. They came down, one came down and destroyed the whole host of the Assyrian army, a great portion of them, should say. In Psalm 34:7 we read, "The angel of the Lord encampeth," he sets up a camp, "round about them that fear him." You fear him, he sets up a camp around you. That's kind of nice to have. "And delivereth them." And then the next verse says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." He's good if you trust in him, because he'll send his angels to camp about you and deliver you. How many Christians have been delivered by angelic beings from situations that they were facing because they trusted in the Lord and prayed unto the Lord and they encamped about him? And, you know, only heaven will tell, when we get there, will be able to tell all the things that were designed against you that would have befallen you. Every so often, someone gets a vision. My wife has received visions this way of what the devil's plans were for this assembly. And had that not come, he would never have known it. We pray about it. You know, it's delivered. It would never, first of all, if we hadn't really known and really prayed, we could have lost out. And secondly, people who don't even hear about it didn't even know it even happened. Didn't even know angels had these designs. They've got designs against you don't even know about. Many of you have been delivered. I have watched people in a terrible strait, no way, everybody trying to talk to them, nobody could do anything with them. And all of a sudden, boom, willing, here we go. You just marvel. Those forces had them like this, and as we just prayed and said, oh, people praying, tried to talk with them, and no, I don't want anybody to hear, and close the door, nobody come to my house, and I don't want to hear, and I'm not willing, and I'm just the way I'm going to go, and all that. People kept praying, and pretty soon God sent some angels down, drove away those forces, and you know, they were saying, the bind was free, and they said, sure, here I am, let's do it, and away they went. You stand in amazement. After all the evidence happened time and time again. They're not just on the backside playing hops and leaving you alone downhill. They're busy for you. Psalm 35:5 says, "Let the angel of the Lord chase them." Speaking of David's enemies. Let the angels chase them. And the next verse says, "Let the angel of the Lord persecute them." He will even do them in so they can't do you any more damage. Now there are times when he allows them for a while. He allowed Alexander Coppersmith to keep working. And at the time he says, enough. And that's it, just like that. And I know a number of people lost their life that fast when they opposed the people, children of God, men of God, and God said, that's enough. Other times he lets them go on during the whole time, but he gives them grace to go through it. Like the messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. We just have to let the Lord decide. Some he delivers, you know, if you just stone him, raise Paul up, take him on. Others like Stephen, they go to heaven instead. I mean, God has to decide. He knows what he wants to do. We can't ask, why doest thou that? Angel came to deliver Daniel from the lions in a Persian den. And Gabriel came to teach him the future. Angels came to give visions to Zechariah. And Zechariah only got a vision from an angel, but he saw angels in the vision. In fact, there's 20 references to angels in his visions. See, boy, you guys have seen a lot of visions around here. Well, he saw 20. He had 20 references. Just in that short portion. I was receiving vision upon vision upon vision, thick and fast, a while back. I haven't had maybe only one since. You know, I didn't know. I thought maybe, you know, maybe I was on Angel Avenue for a while, though. And maybe on Vision Avenue, you know. You know, I didn't know how long they were going to continue. And God fortified some things and then just pulled them back. And I can't get a vision no matter how hard I try anymore, it seems like. But you see, God gives what he wants, when he wants. This isn't a movie for entertainment we go to watch. This is something to input us for reasons for helping the body of Christ to attain something. An angel came to Mary bearing concerning Christ being born in her by the Holy Ghost. Now that was Gabriel, Luke 1:26. An angel came to Joseph to comfort his heart concerning the suspicions he had of his wife's unfaithfulness. An angel came to Joseph to tell him to flee with his wife and child to Egypt when Herod would destroy him. An angel came to Joseph to tell him to return to Israel because now Herod was dead. Angel came down to roll the stone from the tomb. Two angels sat on the rock inside, and they manifested themselves, and when another one outside manifested himself to Mary. An angel came to Zacharias concerning the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and his ministry. Angel came to the shepherds when Christ was born, and Luke 2:13 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. First one came and made an announcement, and then the heavens were full of them praising God. Luke 2:21 says Gabriel named Jesus. He gave the name to Jesus. Gabriel chose the name. Wasn't it Mom? Mom and Dad got together and figured out the name. Now, I'm sure God gave it to Gabriel. See, God uses angels for these purposes. Angel came and opened the prison to release Peter. Acts 5:19 says that he opened the prison to release the apostles. That wasn't the time of Silas and Paul either. An angel commanded Philip to go down to Gaza. And then, after an angel told him to go to Gaza, when he was down in Gaza, and here come this Ethiopian eunuch along, the Spirit of the Lord told Philip to join himself to the eunuch. Acts 8:26, and then the second reference is verse 29. The angel did part of it, the Spirit of the Lord did the other part. One was direct and one was to an angel. An angel came to Cornelius in a vision to go to Peter's house to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Now you see, an angel gave a vision. Angels can give visions. So can demons. They can give visions and dreams. But it was the Spirit of God that told Peter to go. An angel said, now you go up to Peter's house. And when he did, the Spirit of the Lord came down on Peter and said, now you go with him, fearing nothing. So you see, we're receiving inputs both from the Spirit of the Lord and through angelic beings. An angel came to Paul, stood with him there during that terrible storm just before they were shipwrecked, saying, don't fear, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. No life will be lost, just a ship. And an angel came to John on the Isle of Patmos to give Christ's revelation, the Bible says, to John through an angel. It was Christ's revelation, but he gave it to an angel. And these do not exhaust the case histories of angels in the Bible. Even though the Bible is just brief accounts. Two angels came to Lot in Sodom to lead them out. Jacob saw angels on the staircase leading to heaven in a vision. And Jesus said, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man, angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You shall see angels. I've seen angels in visions. I haven't seen them ascending and descending on Christ, but I've seen Christ ascending down the stairs, and I saw three angels on both sides with long white wings, and I saw them as he came, just opposite of them. They all bowed, like that. And just like dominoes falling, as he came down this long staircase, just came down like this, standing, wiggly down like this, they just bowed like that and rose as he came down. It was the most marvelous sight, marvelous sight. Do you see, were angels really have wings? No, they're spirit beings. But you always see things in representations. Just like Babylon never had two wings. It wasn't a lion. Jesus, a stone with many eyes and cherubim with wheels, with eyes in the wheels and eyes in the wings and eyes in the back. Cherubim have wings. No matter what you think they are, there's wings. See, all these pictorial representations just represent something. Whenever you see Jesus, whenever you see heaven, whenever you see hell, whenever you see angels, whenever you see anything in the spiritual realm, you never see it as it is. You only see it as it is manifest to you. The Bible says Jacob saw God face to face. It's called Peni El, I have seen him face to face. And the Bible says no man has seen God any time he lived. You don't see him as he is. You only see him as he is manifest. That's why people can see Jesus looking different. And they do. Because they said God upon the throne. One man wrote and said, in a theological debate, Christian, he says, well, how come you can't take the scripture literally in Revelation where God sat up on the throne and he had a scroll and he gave it to Jesus? Why, I mean, anybody should know that. How wide is the throne? God's everywhere present. How wide is the throne? I mean, you can go from afar and keep on going forever and ever and ever and ever. He's on the throne and he's handing it to somebody outside the throne. How can you do that? If he goes forever. And how can you have a hand? It has to be an edge of the hand. What if it keeps going forever? It's not a hand, is it? I mean, you ought to know that he's talking about a physical representation. He talks about his right hand's in the sea. What does that mean? Does that mean the British ships headed for the Falklands have to go around the hand? See, all these things are done in figures for us to understand. Now, angels met Jacob at Mahanaim. And in Psalms 91:11, promises of protection of angels were given to God's people. Michael came to Daniel to help him concerning the chief demon of Persia. Angels ministered to Christ after his temptation in the wilderness. You know, many times after a heavy temptation, you begin to receive comfort, you have angels comforting you. They came to Jesus. You probably never saw them. Although we are to pray that God will send us out as the workers into his harvest field, yet Matthew 13:39 says angels are the reapers. Yet they reap through men. And it says that the angels separate the wicked from the just in verse 49. And although Jude 14 says Christ shall come with the saints, Matthew 16:27 says Christ also comes with his holy angels. Now we have demons assigned to us by Satan. Do we have angels assigned to us by Jesus? Is the question. Matthew 18:10 says this. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on talking about the sheep, one sheep lost, and all this type of thing, as though he's not talking just about little ones only, but just like he came to the disciples and the grown men said, little children, do you have any meat? And he went on talking, after about his little children, he went on talking about grown up men as sheep and the angels in heaven rejoicing and so forth over one lost sinner coming to the fold. Even the angels rejoice and kill. But he says their angels in heaven are always beholding the face of the Father. They have angels assigned to them. Their angels. You have angels assigned to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to withstand these demons. Jesus talks to the angels about us individually by name. Do you know that? Do you know he names your name before the angels? He either does or will, one of the two. As we read in Luke 12:8-9, and I'm sure that he does frequently, but just to be on the conservative side, he either will one day or he is. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me, Jesus said, before men, do you want a witness for Jesus? Read this verse and see. Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now he says, he that confesses me before man, I will confess before the angels. He goes to the angels and tells us. Say, do you know what Craig Blumel did the other day? He went out and witnessed grocery store clerk, gas station clerk. I mean, he went right down the line. And you know so-and-so, he's out witnessing for me, and on the job, he's always there. And see, these angels are seeing, and so there are a whole balcony of spectators, as the scripture says, looking down, and so forth. And Jesus is saying, there's a good man. Him whom Jesus loves. That man's witnessing for me. Do you feel, man? Maybe you ought to rather appreciate the Lord going for your heel. Maybe that should be more important to you and what a mixed up individual thinks. Well, you think I'm crazy. What makes you even? So what? Big deal. So it's all mixed up. Man thinks you're wrong. You know you got the truth. He didn't write your paycheck. Angels care about us. You know that? They care about us. In Luke 15:10, we read, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When you repent, the angels do a great dance before the Lord and praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. We've been working with him. We've been dealing. At last, he's repented. We've driven out those evil spirits. See, the angels kill. My, the angels today are rejoicing in heaven. There are throngs of heavenly hosts that are praising God because you're getting rid of those evil creatures because they love God so much they don't want his own creation and design and his own will and heart hurt by those who won't give in and let him love him. The whole creation, the whole universe, everything was designed that he might have us to love. Angels care. They see us. They see us and they care. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Here they are, here he is out in the arena of the world, and they're made a spectacle to men. The men who are not of God, they jeer, they laugh, these fools, see? These fools, thou art mad, Paul. But he says also, they made a spectacle to angels. They're having to suffer. They're having to go through all these ignominies and defeats and everything else. They made a spectacle unto the angels. They see in chapter 11 and verse 10 we read, 11:10, for this cause ought women to have power on her head, because of the angels. And that's always been a strange verse to people. Never could understand. But there's angels. They want the wife to be in subjection to their husband. Why should they kill? Because when God's delegated authority breaks down, the church loses its power, the family loses its power. The demons have a hold upon the husband and wife. They be interactions start taking in. It affects the children. It affects the spirituality. It is one of the things that Satan is using to keep people from God. If every husband and wife who had any problem, all of a sudden were madly in love with each other and had no problem, you would see children growing up in better shape before God without rebellion. You would see people more able to trust in the love of God, receive his love, more obedience to the pastor. The pastor would have less pressure on him. He'd have more glory. He wouldn't have to preach those kind of messages. He could preach these kind of messages. The whole structure would be changed. And he said, because of the angels, women, your head is your husband. And there should be power on your husband. Not on you, but on your husband. Give it to your husband. Quit usurping it. And all the ladies that are willing, say amen. And the rest that are not, say, oh me. Okay, Ecclesiastes 5. And 5 and 6. Better is it that thou should not vow, although you should, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, notice, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Now you see, we haven't recognized. God is working us with us through an angel. Don't say, okay, I am going to pay my tithes. I write you a letter and I'm going to pay my tithes. Now an angel has been working with you. Trust the Lord. The devil's been saying, you'll never make it. Figure it out for yourself. Look at your bills. Well, I know God says that, but half God said. I mean, why should he want you poor? Long as the pastor and all the elders and everybody else, they get all their stuff in. Look how they spend the money. all these plush pews and rooms and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know. And you got need food. I mean, use your head, man. Where are you going to get it figured out with arithmetic? And the angel's saying, trust God. He's never found the righteous begging bread. Give and give again, and he'll give into your hand run, full and running over. He'll rebuke the destroyer for your sake. And the destroyer says, oh, no, don't tell him that. No, well, you know, that's Old Testament stuff, you know. See? And the angel keeps working on you. See? And he said, don't say I'll pay a vow, then come and say it was an error. Well, I didn't realize, you know, that I just didn't figure out about my car head blowing on this, you know, the engine head blew up this week, and I didn't calculate that. It was an error, angel, you know. I mean, these scriptures mean something. Luke 24:23 says, angels appeared to some women in a vision saying, the crucified Christ is alive. An angel was sent by God to strengthen Christ in Gethsemane. Acts 7:53 says, Israel received the law by the dispensation of angels. Let's look at Psalms 68:17. I think now you're beginning to realize they're not just lying on the backside playing harps. And these are just the scriptural accounts we have. There have been millions of accounts in everyday life. 68:17 is not a day. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The chariot of God is thousands of angels. What does that mean? That means when God goes someplace to do something, he rides in thousands of angels that are doing the job. He sent destroying angels there in Ezekiel's vision into Jerusalem and all. Let's look at Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and confirmed by unto us by them that heard him? In other words, he says, back there in the old covenant, angels brought them the word of the Lord, and if they didn't obey the word of the Lord, judgment fell upon them at the hand of angels. Now, he says, Jesus Christ came, and then the apostles took that, and he said, how much worse is it going to be if we don't hear Jesus Christ, if they had judgment without even hearing what the angels said? For example, remember when the angel said to Lot and his family, don't look back? Lot's wife looked back? That was then. That was it. God says you to go out, you to follow Moses. He shall be as God before you, and call on his band rebel, and the earth will open up, swallow them up, close up, and that was that. God says a priest shall go in with a hallowed censer. And so the two sons of Aaron went in with an unhallowed censer and struck them both dead. God said, hold the ark up and don't touch them. So when the ark came back from Obed-Edom, they came down and started to rock from the cart. He didn't tell him to put it on a cart and supposed to hold it up. And so the rock, and one of the David's son put his hand up to the ark to steady it. God struck him dead. And when they followed Baal, God destroyed many right at once. And they began to murmur. He brought fiery serpents that began to destroy them. When they complained en masse, they all bleached the bones in the wilderness. And he brought up a new generation. When it got bad enough, he destroyed them at the flood. I mean, he means business. And just because this is a dispensation of grace and judgment's waiting, my friend, don't think judgment isn't coming. Besides, there is a form of judgment because he says chastisement. He will chastise those he loves. And judgment begins at the house of God. Now, you say, yeah, but there's so many demonic angels. There's so many fallen ones. I mean, they're all over the place. There's enough angels to go around. I mean, do you think there's enough angels to go around, Pastor? Let me read you Hebrews 12:22. Maybe this will comfort your heart. Speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. But you are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Now, this is New Testament speaking, you know. To the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Somebody want to tell me what an innumerable company, how many that is? An innumerable company of angels. Some translate that sort of a company, a crowd of spectators. And and another say, so great a cloud of those bearing testimony. But here is an innumerable amount of angels. Innumerable, that'll be enough. You get the angel you ask for. Depending how you open your spirit, what you say, whether you call for God or whether you open up temptation. And so the angels you're getting following you around and so forth, are the ones you've asked for. So that they jumped on me on a whales. I don't know. You were just driving by with your motorcycle, your sidecar, and one of them was summoning a ride, and you pull over and hop in. You know, and he hops in, and away you go together. That's what's happened. If you keep the top passing down, he won't be able to jump in as you go by. Angels are mentioned 73 times alone in the book of Revelation. Angels are mentioned about 315 times in the Bible, including all names and titles. Demons are mentioned about 125 times in the Bible, all names and titles and so forth collected together. In other words, demons are mentioned only 40% as much as angels are mentioned. And 12 of those times, about 12 of those times, it's talking about demons being cast out. So there's much more scriptures for angels than there are for demons. Now, back to our text to finish up. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, the King James says, be strong in the Lord. The Greek is saying, is in the continuing action, and it's saying, be constantly empowering, because the word is dunamis, meaning power. Be constantly empowering yourself, and it's in the middle voice, for your self-interest, and or for God's self-interest, and having that closer to you. Be constantly receiving power, empowering yourself for his self-interest and for his self-interest in the Lord and in the mightiness of the strength inherent in him. See, the King James says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be constantly empowering yourself for self-interest and God's interest in the Lord and in the mightiness of the strength inherent in him. Amplified takes that last clause and tries to get the sense by saying, be empowered through your union with him, draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. In other words, his mighty strength, we are empowered by drawing his strength through union with him in the spirit. Do you know what union is? How many know what a metal union is? How many don't? Well, what a metal union is, it's a plumbing, piece of plumbing. You take two pipes and you join them together. It could be an elbow or a straight piece or a T or whatever. It's called a union because it unites two pieces so that the water going through this pipe can continue going through this pipe. And so we've got a union now. Otherwise, it can't go any further. And we ought to have a union with him. And that means we're joined together by the blood of Jesus Christ, has given us a union with him so that there's a flow. And then we ought to have a union with one another. When we all get linked up with one most massive, fantastic plumbing system you ever saw, all up to heaven, there's going to be a flow, and it really makes a difference. And when it's blocked all along the way, it makes a lot of difference. Now, if the obedient last Adam could call for more than 12 legions of angels, each legion is 6,000 footmen plus a cavalry. So he called more than 12,000 angels, according to one source anyway, he just got through reading, to deliver him from the cross. Cannot obedient saints in the last Adam, with the power of attorney to use his name, blood washed, sins forgiven, sins forgotten, justified, holy in Christ, his righteousness cast about him, call for angelic help too? I say yes. And if fallen spirits hang about us and lodge in our bodies to signal our minds when we've yielded so much to them, then won't unfallen spirits do the same? If we keep asking for peace and we keep asking for righteousness, won't those spirits come, same as the others? And won't they drive away others? Won't they just hover and we just keep yielding? Won't they just go ahead and lodge right there or accompany us and be with us and keep putting our minds as long as you want them? Now, I realize you don't have to, you don't pray to angels. You pray to the Lord and he'll send the angel, you know. But, you know, you don't pray to the demon to get him either. You don't say that one. You just open your heart toward that thing, that kindred spirit comes, and you open your heart towards righteousness, and that kindred spirit comes. Now, I have felt the good spirits. I tell you this. Now, some of you, you know, are going to think I've lost my senses. Really, I haven't. Really, we're going to find out that there's a spiritual world that is foolishness to the natural man, and we've been too natural, and not enough supernatural. And we're going to learn more about the spirit world and not be such skeptics of the spirit world as we learn more. We've been kind of like those jurists in Parliament in England that they had all the law books, all these laws, you know, concerning demons and spirits and witchcraft and sorceries and black magics and white magics and all that kind of stuff. And they finally said all that mythology of the Middle Ages. They wiped them all off the books. Then they started having so much trouble with hexes and all these things, and they didn't know what was happening. All they knew, it was working, and they put them all back. They put them back in the books again, just because they didn't know what was happening, but they were skeptics. But people were saying, "But he put a black magic, nothing had happened." They go, "Oh, poo, poo." But it kept happening. Said big numbers. It kept happening so much. The police would be putting them back in the books again, outlawing it. Don't understand it. We're going to have to realize that things are happening. You may not understand it, but you're going to have to come to grips that there's a spirit world. Jesus believed in it. If he believes in it, I believe in it. Now, I have felt, and if I'm crazy, I would rather be locked up crazy than running around with what I used to have. Before I understood these things, because the wisdom of God, the understanding of things, this isn't something I just understood in the last few weeks or last few months, but the understanding's been deepening all the time. In fact, it's been deepening for years. I taught about these things when I was in other churches teaching. But I keep learning and building and building. I keep getting more and more information, and the conviction keeps... So, if I came to you and you were back where I was, way, way back there someplace, don't just fancy that you know me more and more, and I must have lost my senses because we're saying some things in this church. Well, I don't know about these things. Don't just fancy that just because you're not there yet. I mean, give some credence to the fact, you know, that I've learned some things. And when you go to school and the professor tells you, you know, you're coming to college, and he says, "Now, folks, you see this desk, podium?" He says, "It's it's full of billions of whirling little things called atoms. You can't see them, but they're there. You know that razor blade you shave with in the morning? It's whirling with universes, full of little universes inside and little universes inside that, whirling." And they're, "Oh, come on, Prof. I mean, oh, you know, if I'm going to go to a class like this, I don't want to come to a dumb class. I mean, I came to college to learn something, not a bunch of whirling nothing. I mean, this is foolish, you know. And now you're trying to tell me that we're on a globe and down in Australia, we're hanging upside down by our feet, you know, out there in space, whirling around 1,000 miles an hour and the rain's falling upward. Now, come on, you know. See? But we have to come to grips with some things that seem very strange to us in this world that we live in. And I have felt, as intercessors prayed for me, I have not only seen visions where they were as angels bearing me up and lifting me together in song as when the elders retreat. When I opened my eyes, If you pardon me for saying it, folks, it was kind of a little bit strange, a little shocking, a little disappointing to see human faces. Because they were so beautiful as angels. And they're beautiful otherwise, but I mean, these were angels. I have felt them. I have felt them when they put their hands on me. I have felt that good spirit in them, that good spirit, that thing they did yield to, the righteousness, the joy, the peace. And I have felt those other things that would come to distress and bring hurts and pains and discouragements. And it felt so good to put that good against that bad. It was a threat to them. And I cried out to be smothered. I just want to be smothered by them. I mean, see, I had somebody really misunderstand that here one time. Out there, and he wrote me a letter, and he was mad. He was going to pull out his whole family out of the church if I didn't cut out this nonsense and all the rest of it. And I didn't understand what I was talking about, because he hadn't got there yet. He'd never had that experience. But I felt each one was ministering. The Lord was sending angelic beings. I felt those good spirits. It felt so good to have them. I did not want one spot without them. I want to be absolutely, totally smothered by them. And other times I was there and didn't make that much difference because it wasn't the same thing happening. We're dealing with real spiritual beings and forces. I've seen angels in a number of different visions in various ways. My wife saw Mark Yorkers one time sitting here kneeling before he was going to bring a message. He was kneeling, he was going through his Bible at the pew here. And she saw an angel standing beside him with a hand on his shoulder. And I'm sure he wasn't even aware of it. He was thumbing through his Bible, trying to, wherever he was getting ready. And George Alberts saw just an angel that fast, I guess, when the elders retreat with his hand on Scott Hartley's shoulder. And, you know, he shut his eyes and opened again. He was gone, you know. But he saw him there. He said, William Branham has said every single time, in the beginning of his ministry, every time he wouldn't even minister until the angel of the Lord was beside him. The angel had promised to be there. And he would not minister. I remember one occasion that he waited for about 10 minutes. He said, well, I can't minister yet. He said, I'm not. He promised that he'll always be here. And I don't know why he isn't here. Everybody prays. He said, I'm not going to minister until he's healed. And that was an unusual thing. It was a surprise to everybody. Nobody had in the Pentecostal church at that time ever heard of such things, you know. But God's doing new things. I've seen angels holding back the forces of demonic hordes that I've just got through relating to you a number of times. I've seen them bow as Jesus descended the staircase. Angels have been seen in revival meetings in other churches hovering overhead in the building. How many have seen a vision of an angel? Would you raise your hand? Quite a number. Angels have been in the presence, angels have been in the presence of God. They've been there. They've seen Jesus. They've seen Satan. They've seen demons. They've seen sin in men. They've seen deliverances. They've been around a long time. They're without sin. They don't know all of God's plan, but they are full of faith. And they see the glory in that realm. And they can pass the city of the saints, and they presumably are lodging right here around in the believers. See, whether they're outside or inside, academics, matter means nothing to a spirit being. It can go right through walls or anything else. You know, it can find you where you're right through a wall. Whether they're about you or whether, as many demons come in, they just lodge right in your body and put your mind. They could lodge. They could be out here. They could be in here. It doesn't make any difference. And angels come. Well, just, you know, it may be kind of comforting to know that you've got angels assigned to you. And these angels have been around, and they know things, and they know these demon spirits, and they can input. And as you open your heart towards God, you don't pray to angels, but you pray to God. And as you open your heart to righteousness and right things in God, He dispenses kindred spirits to your heart. But let Him do the dispensing. You know, don't you fill out your own prescription. He'll do take care of that. Remember the case I told you about that angel? I'm sure it must have been an angel. That voice came to Don Moore, back his car up, and it was in that lot, and the car came careening through. It would have killed him that night. Remember that minister I told you about in Chicago, driving along in the middle of the night, and they said, Sanger, stop the car, and he slammed on the brakes, scared to death, and whoom, this big truck went shooting through the intersection, would have wiped him out. Probably was an angel. He hadn't been called Sanger since he was a little boy. My wife was in a car driving along, and this car came right up around the corner in front of her. There was no way she could possibly stop. And the man just stood there like this, he couldn't do anything. And the car went right up the front and stopped, just like that. No screeching, wasn't screeching the brakes, and we finally came to a stop and slowing down. Came right up and stopped. Undoubtedly angelic beings. And we had an experience up in Canada one time on the highway, freed up on top, hit the ice. I was lying down in the seat. Wife was driving, and all of a sudden the car began to go like this, and it was banging the cliff so hard, the ice cliff so hard, it was going wham, wham, wham. It was going like this, wham, 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 wham. And I thought, well, this car, it was totally, totally ruined the side. There'd be no fender left. There'd be no side left. Just wham, 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 wham. Clear ice. We're headed downhill. All the trucks and everything jammed in the middle of the highway, all stopped. And honey, what you doing? I was in the seat. I reached up and took the moving into second. And as I reached up to grab the moving to second, being upside down, not being a dentist used to looking in mirrors, I put it into park. And we went into a spin like this, and I was and there's a big bluff on this side, and icy down, and it was right out in front of us. And I popped up and yanked that thing down. But we came right to a stop. I got out and looked at the car to see how total it was. Wasn't a scratch on it. I don't even understand it. To this day, I have no idea. But, you know, we don't know how oftentimes angels have come to our rescue and things, you know. We just don't really know. You know? And you probably could add hundreds of examples. Let me close by saying this. Fallen spirits are an antithesis to unfallen spirits. And so the spirits of hate, the spirits of love, strife, the spirit of peacemaker, the spirits of unbelief, the spirits of faith, spirits of doubt, spirit of confidence, spirit of rejection, spirit of acceptance, spirit of unforgiveness, spirit of forgiveness, spirit of being judgmental, non-judgmental, you know, let God be judged, spirit of health instead, and so forth and so forth and so forth. You get the angel you ask for. If fallen spirits have an assignment to men, unfallen spirits have assignments to men. If fallen spirits impact man, unfallen spirits impact man. If fallen spirits constantly yield to and stay with the person, unfallen spirits constantly yield to and stay with the person. If we manifest fallen spirits, we manifest unfallen spirits. If we yield to fallen spirits, we become more like them. If we yield to unfallen spirits, we become more like them. And it must be so. I mean, one of the fallen went off, and they're both for man. They're both, one's working against them, and one's working for. And they both got a king over them. And so, the ministry of angels, and we're involved in it. And I thought maybe this message might give you some hope before I speak about the kingdom of Satan and the authority and the pyramids and other things this morning. There's going to be some things there that you'll want to hear as well. I made a slip of memory this morning, and I'm going to just correct it. I don't know if I can get on the first tape or not. Somebody might be able to say that on a master reel, maybe not. But anyway, it wasn't David's son who was struck dead to touch the ark. It was Uzzah, the son of Abinadab, who was the high priest, and he was a priest's son. But I remember what happened in my mind is I remember David was smitten because he made a breach between Uzzah, and he said he feared the Lord entered David that day. And remembering David's heart, all of a sudden it slipped my mind. I got a slip of memory, and they were going to Obed-Edom from Kirjath-Jearim, and instead of coming from there, I made a double slip. But I wanted to correct that so that, so just for the information to make sure it's clear and turn the tape and turn your mind. Yes.